Well, if you haven't already done so, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 17 as we prepare to look at verses 8 through 16 this morning. Continuing on through, just been a delightful journey for me to be able to go through this rich book of theology, this rich book of what it means to be the people of God and what God does for His people. So we're going to continue and look at what God teaches us through how He worked through His people so many years ago in these verses. As I always do, I want to call attention to the songs we sang, because we don't just pick songs because of tunes. We pick songs based on the words that are there. What you're singing, professing, proclaiming to the Lord these words. So what did we just sing? By faith, right? By faith. We're going to live this thing by faith as children of the promise, these people. By faith. And then sweet hour of prayer. Those two go together? Yes, they do. So we will come, hopefully, to understand through the truth of His Word, faith and prayer are linked and can never be separated. Faith, prayer. What does God say in His Word to us today? Beginning in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him, and Moses and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus the hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and indeed you are on a throne, the throne of thrones. You are sovereign, our creator, our provider, our sustainer, and the one who has all power in all situations. Lord, we have come to worship you and give you what you're worthy of. So I pray that you would produce in your people a deep worship of you. Lord, even what you require of your people, you must produce, because again, the power lies completely in you. We profess that and confess that here this morning. And so Lord, as I pray, as your word, this is your word, you and your word are always linked, can never be separated. Just as you are true, your word is true. Just as you are eternal, your word is eternal. And so Lord, as you speak through your holy written word this morning, I pray that you would act on behalf of your people. Lord, I come again to the only one who can do this. I have no power in my tongue. I have no power in my words. It's all in you. So we raise our hands to heaven and we appeal to you. We ask you to intercede by your divine power. We ask you for your people to give faith. Give faith to work and to act and to live as you call us to. Father, give us faith to appeal to you constantly in every situation, seeing the truth that you're it. You're the hope, the joy, the end all be all. Lord, let us see it clearly and let us then respond by doing what you call us to do. And Lord, for those who may not know you here, those who are lost, those who knowingly reject you, and those who may be deceived, who believe they're yours but they're not, because your word speaks of many. Lord, I pray you intervene by your power. Again, there's nothing in me or any of us here that can save anybody, but you can and you do. And I pray that you would intercede by your power and give life where there is only death. You give light where there is darkness, and that you would give the Christ, that you would give Jesus to those who desperately need him, Father, for he is our need. He is our hope. He is eternal life. May we see it. May we believe it. May we worship you in this truth this morning, Lord. I pray you bring this about. We come to you only because of what Jesus did. We come to you in his name. Amen. Well, as we have made our way through the journeys of the Israelites since they left Egypt, we've seen pretty much nothing but trial and testing along the way, haven't we? We've seen everything from bitter water to a lack of food, especially meat, and then no water. So there's been just trial after trials, which just goes to show us again that even as the people of God, and I would say especially as the people of God, there's no promise that there will be no hard times, no hard circumstances, no trials and tests in your life. As a matter of fact, I would say that as a child of God, you better expect it, because this is what God does for his people. This is how he sanctifies his people. It's through trials and tests and tribulations that he allows in our life. And that's all you're seeing with the Israelites. He's teaching us this through Exodus, right? This is what he does for his people. But now, so far, we've seen these trials. They've been mainly what I would call internal trials. And what I mean is they're within the camp, right? There's nothing from without the camp, right? It's all inside. And really, we've seen that these battles are about the heart, because all these circumstances have proved as they've just served as this pressure to press against the hearts of these Israelites and to cause to come out what was really there, right? And God's using that to sanctify them and purify them. And now today, as we move into our passage, we're going to see another trial, another test, but this time it's external. It comes from without the camp, right? Because what you see is one of the neighboring peoples come against the Israelites and bring the battle to them. And so we're going to see another trial, but what I want you to see is that even though this trial is different, right? They were all internal. This is the first time we've seen this, that the lesson's going to be the same that God's going to teach his people, right? The lesson's the same, is that he's what they need. In all circumstances, if they have him, they have what they need, even in the face of attacks from enemies. This is the lesson, brothers and sisters, that he's been teaching us. He's been teaching me. He, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, is the ultimate fulfillment of this. But the person of God is what we need in all situations, all circumstances. And we've got to trust that and walk by faith in that. That's the lesson for the Israelites. That's the lesson for us. So here's what I want us to do. As we go through our passage, right, I want to look at three revelations, right, three realities. Really, three realities that we see in our passage that he reveals to us that should hopefully in the end lead us to this, teach us this lesson, and also teach us how to deal with similar circumstances. When we get attacked, we will. When we get attacked, what do? How do we deal with that, right? As people of God. So, three realities. What do we see? Well, the first one I want you to see is that we have a battle that we must fight. We have a battle we must fight as Christians. Look, beginning in verse 8 and then go through the first half of verse 10. This is our context for this point. It says, Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. So again, as I alluded to a moment ago, we see in the very beginning of this passage, what happens? Well, then there's one of the people groups living in this territory come against Israel, the Amalekites, right? The Amalekites attack Israel. Who are the Amalekites? Well, they trace their lineage back to Esau, right? So you're seeing brother on brother here, really, as we'll talk about in a minute. But they trace their lineage to Esau. And why did the Amalekites attack the Israelites? You know, did they provoke them? And no, they didn't. We don't know exactly why they did. Perhaps they just saw the band of, again, at least 1 million strong people approaching their territory. Perhaps they saw them as a threat. Perhaps they saw this new abundant supply of water that God had given his people in the middle of the desert and desired that water for themselves and thought they would take it, right? Or perhaps it's just the natural animosity that lies between children of the promise, children of the spirit, and children of the flesh. Perhaps. Apostle Paul speaks of it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, he's talking about, as you'll see, Abraham and his children. He said, but at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that was Ishmael, he's talking of specifically, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, right? Isaac. And then he says, so it is now also. So even in Paul's day, he's saying there is a sense in which there is a natural war. There's a natural animosity between those who are children of the flesh and those who are children of the spirit and children of the promise, right? That's why, yeah, I think it's kind of natural that you see Esau's children attack Jacob's children, just like Jacob and Esau had their own struggles, didn't they? Now, exactly why, we're not sure they attacked them, but we do know how. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and look at verses 17 and 18, you will see that the Amalekites attacked the Israelites in a most cowardly manner. They attacked them from the rear. And they did so basically picking off the faint, the weary, the tired, and the hurt, those who were straggling behind. This is how they attacked the Israelites. So you see that even though the news, right, of what God had done for his people in Egypt had traveled far and wide, at least to this land, it was even in the land of Canaan, which they haven't reached yet, all the peoples knew. They heard this news. God glorified his name through it. Even though they knew this, it didn't stop them from, one, coming against the Israelites, and two, doing so in such a dishonorable manner. It, as Deuteronomy 25:18 tells us, he, that is Amalek, had no fear of God. Now, I point all these out, all these circumstances out. One, that there's a natural animosity between children of the spirit and the flesh. You see that this attack was done in a most cowardly, dishonorable manner, and you see that they had no fear of the Lord. Just to try to point out to you who really was the true commander of the Amalekites, right? None other than Satan himself, the god of this world, right? He is the true enemy of God and therefore of God's people. And so he is the one who ultimately in the wilderness, just as he tempted Christ and attacked him, he attacked these people in the wilderness by stirring up their hearts to come against the Israelites. Satan hates God and therefore he hates his people. And I'm sure he did not want them to reach the promised land. And this was just one way, one example. He was there during the other circumstances too, tempting them in their own sin. But he's here stirring up the Amalekites to attack and to resist the Israelites. Now, this isn't the first time we have seen an army attack the Israelites, is it, since they left Egypt? We've actually seen another army attack the Israelites. A much greater army, a much more fierce army in the Egyptians. And they came after the Israelites. But when they came, the circumstances were a little different, or is what they were required to do. What did God tell them to do? He said, you stand still, you be quiet, shut your mouth, right? And you watch and you see what I do for you, and I will save you. That's what he did with the Egyptians, right? What we must understand is that what happened in that was a picture of salvation. This is a picture of what God does when he saves his people, right? We don't fight that fight. God fights that fight. He tells us the same thing. Stand still, shut your mouth, right? And watch what I do for you. This is what God does in salvation. This was what this picture was of. But now, as we move into this fight, right, it doesn't work that way. Actually, they're required to go out and battle. And you see that, right? Joshua, go get your men, form an army, and go out and fight. And as we know, this isn't the first, or this won't be the last. This is just the first of many battles the Israelites will be required to fight from here all the way until they possess the land of Canaan. They will fight, and they will fight, and they will fight. So what you see, again, you see back in Egypt, when the Egyptians came, this picture of salvation, God did it. Boom! I will fight for you. But now, after that, you see God says, no, you require to be active in this battle. God's still sovereign. God's still their help. But you got to participate. See, what we got to understand, this again is a picture of what we're called to in the church. Salvation is of the Lord. He fights that battle for us. We can't do anything. We're helpless. We're dead. We can't do anything in salvation. He comes and wins it. But then after that, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, his name is Satan, the same one, the God of this world. And he comes against us. And God requires us to be active in this fight against this enemy. This is part of what God requires us to do, to actively fight. We've got to understand this. We've got to understand, one, that there is a real enemy, and two, that means we're in real battles, right? Now, we don't usually battle against a standing army, right? That's not the way it works. Say, it may manifest itself in a very physical manner. But the truth is, this is a spiritual war that we fight. It was even a spiritual war they fought here, as we'll see, right? Because as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must understand we have an enemy. And if we have an enemy, we have a battle that we are required to fight. And if you do not understand this, and if you do not know this, you are losing the battle already. Because listen, your enemy doesn't care if you know. As a matter of fact, your enemy counts on you not knowing. Because he wants to attack you from the rear when you're staggering behind, when you're weary from the fight, when you're injured, and he wants to pick you off just like he did through the Amalekites and the Israelites. So he wants you not to understand you're in a battle, but you must understand that you are in a battle and you must be active in this fight. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the children of Israel were not under the power of Amalek. They were free men. And so we are, not under the power of sin any longer. The yoke of sin has been broken by God's grace from off our necks. And now we have to fight, not as slaves against a master, but as a free man against a foe. Moses never said to the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, go fight with Pharaoh. Not at all. It is God's work to bring us out of Egypt and make us his people. But when we are delivered from bondage, although it is God's work to help us, we must be active in our cause. Now that we are alive from the dead, we must wrestle with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness if we are to overcome. Brothers and sisters, we have a battle. Because we have an enemy that is very real and he comes against us. We must understand this. Again, if you don't, you are losing already. So we have a battle that we must fight. Oh, then that brings the question, okay, well, how do I fight this battle? Right? I've already hinted at it. The scriptures have already told us, but let's spell it out. You know? We don't have standing armies typically, although it can manifest itself that way. Well, very likely could in our current day, in a way. How do we fight? Well, that's the second reality we see here is we have a labor we must perform. It's a labor. It's a spiritual labor, but it's a labor. If you look at the second half of verse 10 through verse 13, we see actually Moses' part in the battle versus Joshua, right? Joshua had to form an army and actually go out and face the enemy, but Moses had a very large part in this. What did he do? Well, he took Aaron and he took Hur, and he said, I'm going to go up on top of this hill. I'm going to take the staff of God with me. And so he went up on top of the hill. Now picture this. You've got the battle down below in a valley. That's where they always fought in the nice flat pieces. And he went up on the hill where all could see him. He took Aaron and Hur and the staff of God, and he raised his hands toward heaven, right, with the staff of God in his hand. Now this is the posture. This is the stature of Moses. What in the world's he doing, right? Well, two things. One, Moses is serving as a sign of encouragement to his people to look to while they're battling, right? Can you imagine as the Israelites are in the valley and they're fighting and they look up, what do they see? Well, they see there is the man of God, right? And there is the staff of God by which he has performed so many miracles on our behalf. And there is the man of God holding the staff of God toward heaven. Oh my goodness, that reminds me God is on my side, right? We are the people of God. This is who we are. And he's the one who fights for us. So Moses is a standard bearer. He is a banner. That's what he is. What's a banner? We're going to get to that. It's later in the verse. You read that, right? We're going to talk about that more. But what's a banner? Let me just give you, so you understand. This was a flag mainly that every army, right, would have their own flag. And on each flag, they'd have an insignia or a symbol that represented their army. It identified them. You know, you've seen them in, I'm sure you've seen them in movies and whatnot, where they have a dragon or a bear or a lion or something. And what they do is they put it on this flag, put it on a pole, a high pole, raise it up, carry it into battle with them. Why? Because as the army battled, they would look to that banner. That would tell them who they were. And then that, as long as it flew, that the battle was not lost. And that gave them courage in the battle. In this way, Moses was a banner to his people. He was an encouragement that they could look to and say, the battle's not lost, right? There's the man of God. There's the staff of God. Therefore, there's God. So he's a banner. But what else was he doing? Well, my goodness, Moses was praying. Moses was interceding on the behalf of the people of God, right? He was appealing to the God of heaven by holding his hands toward heaven and by holding the rod of the staff of God, this instrument of divine power. He was appealing to this God of all power to intervene on behalf of his people. God, will you not bring the victory? This is what he's doing. He's appealing to the God of heaven by holding his hands. Now, this is also, you also understand that this is prayer because you understand this is the common posture of prayer that you see in the scriptures. Right? You're either kneeling or standing, hands are raised in the air. Many, many places in scripture. I'll just give you one example. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, how? Lifting holy hands. Perhaps you've seen many of the pictures that we bring back from India, or that William sends and posts on social media all the time. How do those brothers and sisters pray? You ever notice it? Yes, just like that, sweetheart. You're exactly right. This is how they pray. You see them all the pictures. Why? They're appealing to the God of heaven. And this is what Moses is doing. He's interceding. He's saying, God, will you not bring victory before the people, for your people? Because all the power lies in you, Lord. Right? Now, do you see, not only is he praying, but do you see how much the victory depends upon the prayer of Moses? When his hands are raised, what happens? Joshua and the Israelites prevail. When his hands go down, when they're weary, what happens? The Amalekites start prevailing. So you tell me, whom does the battle depend upon? Joshua and the might of his people, right? Or Moses and the might of his prayers? It depends on the prayers of Moses whether the victory comes or not. Not upon Joshua and the physical fight. Do you see that? When God is appealed to, they win. When God is not appealed to, they lose. Right? Prayer is the key. Prayer is how the battle is fought. Prayer is the labor that must be performed. And we'll get to, you see, it's a labor, right? My goodness. It's wearing him out. Needed help. But why is prayer? Why is it prayer? Right? Man, especially we in the Reformed theology. Why, you know? Well, the easy answer is, well, God ordained the ends, He'll ordain the means, and the means is prayer, right? But still, why prayer? Why is it, you know, because if we just believe in that intellectually, then we still don't pray. What is it really? Is it prayer really the key? Well, I want you to understand, don't have faith in prayer. What do you mean by that? Well, my point is the power is with the Lord. It's not with the prayer. You understand? Prayer is just the act of faith that acknowledges where the power lies. The power lies in God. Moses knew that. That's why he interceded and interceded all day. The power is with the Lord. Do we believe that? We say we do. But if you really have faith that the power is with the Lord in all these situations, then what are you going to do? You're going to pray, and you're going to pray like crazy, right? Prayer is an act of faith. It's an evidence of faith in the truth, in the truth that God has all the power, and He does intercede on behalf of His people. And He answers the prayers of His people. That is an act of faith. You can say you believe it, but if there is no prayer, you don't. It's the same way with all this stuff we talked about, right? You were asking in Sunday school, what's it look like when there's faith? It looks like doing what He says do. And it's always that way, and it's that way in prayer as well. Understand the difference in your faith being in prayer. This is what I meant. Some people, all the power of prayer. And I would agree with that if you're thinking rightly, but it's very tempting. It's very tempting to put all your faith in your prayer. And then it becomes all about how long you pray and how you pray and you know, how good your prayers are and how fervent your prayers are and your faith in prayer and you doing this thing and not in the object toward whom you're praying, right? God's ordained that He answers the prayers of His people before He moves. Why? Because this is what you're going to see is this is what brings us humility and what brings Him all the glory. Right? Is it not the fact that God moves on the behalf of prayer that keeps us humble? Right? Think about the Israelites. Perhaps that's why Moses went to the top. Another reason he went to the top of the hill for everybody to see. What could the Israelites not deny when they got to victory? It depended on Moses and him praying and appealing to the Lord. It did not depend on their military might. My goodness, if Moses had been out of sight and they never saw that and they never understood that, how much would they have been tempted to say, man, we are one bad people, right? We have got some military might. And they start trusting in their own fleshly efforts. But they couldn't do that. They're like, wait a minute, when Moses was appealing to the Lord, we won. When he wasn't, we lost. So they had to acknowledge God was the one that brought the victory. And who gets the glory in all that, brothers and sisters? The Lord gets the glory in all that. And so we got to understand that's the way it works with us too, right? Is that how much pride would we have if we could overcome sin, if we could overcome temptation, if we could win the lost in our own strength and power? We would be as puffed up can be, and how self-righteous would we be? I mean, we're already self-righteous enough, and God's got to constantly bring us down from that. But could you imagine? That's why if it hinges on prayer, it hinges on faith, and it hinges on God, and we see that, if He only answers by matter of prayer, then we have to understand, when He moves, who did it? God did it. We didn't do it, right? He gets the glory. And remember, that's what this is all about. God and His glory. Well, that's why it's sent prayer. It's an act of faith which gives God all the glory when He does move, right? Now, before we move on from this, you got to see, wow, how hard was this labor for Moses? He grew weary, didn't he? And you would too. You hold your hands up for a little while, but see how long you can do it, right? Well, it's a picture, brothers and sisters, of how hard the labor of prayer is, and you know it. Right? That's why we don't, you know it. How hard is it to really pray? It is a labor. And it's a spiritual resistance that comes against our prayers. Well, what do we do? Well, we do what they did. We help each other in this. You see what they did? Aaron, Hur, come. All right, we'll give you a rock, Moses. You sat on that, so you get a little more rest. And then we're going to hold up your hands. And so basically, brothers and sisters, they came alongside Moses and helped him in this work of prayer. It's like we were singing this morning with brethren we have met to worship. Don't miss that either, right? What was that call in that song? We've met to worship. Will you pray? Will you pray while the word is being preached that God might work, right? We all need each other in praying and helping each other pray. This is corporate prayer. This is what this is a picture of, right? We come together and help each other. We need this. Notice how weary Moses was when he was by himself. Now, by the way, aren't you glad that you have the perfect mediator and the perfect intercessor who never grows weary in prayer and interceding for you? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that, right? That it's all dependent on Him and He'll never grow weary. That's why we know, He never fails to pray for us. But listen, we're in this sanctification battle. And we have a battle that we've got to fight. And we're not Jesus. And we're not even Moses. And Moses couldn't do it by himself. We need each other in this work of prayer. You know, Matthew Henry said that the church cause is commonly more or less successful according as the church's friends are more or less strong in faith and fervent prayer. He puts those two together. Listen, we as the church's cause, right? The people of God's cause. We're not lone rangers in this thing. This is something we preach all the time. We're in this together. And we need each other in this. And so we're called to come alongside each other and help each other. And so one, never, ever be shy to ask for help in this area, this labor that we must perform in prayer. And never, ever be shy to give help when asked in this area, even when you're not asked, right? Pray for each other. Again, this is a picture of corporate prayer. There is a place for private prayer and intercession. Don't hear me say there's not. You need that. But as one commentator, he said, nothing strengthens our common life of prayer like praying for and with other Christians. That is how we prevail in prayer against the enemies of God and His church. Did you hear that? This is how we prevail in prayer against the enemies of God and His church. When we pray with and for each other. You saw this in the New Testament. In Acts. When the word of God is prevailing and it's going, what did the believers do? They gathered and they were devoted to what? Word and prayer. Now, what do you think that looked like? Was that one person praying and everybody else just kind of there? Everybody was praying. Because they were all holding each other's arms up and they were all performing this labor together because they, by faith, believed in the God who they prayed to. And they believed that power was all in Him and that He would perform this work that He promised to do for His people, right? Corporate prayer. We need each other, brothers and sisters. Believe the Word. That's what faith looks like. God says pray. It was in our songs if you read it. God says pray. You pray. There's no doubt whether He wants you to pray or not. There is no doubt. Pray. Have faith. Let's pray for each other and with each other in this thing because we got a battle. We're in this battle together, and this is the labor we must perform. That's the second reality. On to the third. What's the last reality? We have a banner we must raise. We have a banner we must raise. Look at the last few verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So two things, these last few verses. One, notice what God wanted Moses to do. Write down everything that's happened in these battles, right? Write it down and recite it to Joshua and to all the Israelites. And namely also that I'm going to blot out the name of Amalek, right? He came against you. He had no fear of me. And so basically, I'm going to blot his... Eventually, there will be no more generations of Amalek. And if you follow the Old Testament out, that's exactly what happened. Over time, no more Amalekites. You know any Amalekites today? No. Now, why did he do this? Why would God have him do this? Well, one, the Israelites, this would not be the last time they saw the Amalekites, right? They're an enemy. And so God wanted them to understand every time they face them from now on that the victory's already won, right? It's already won. I'm going to blot their name out, right? So when you fight them, don't fear. I've got this. And then number two, they're going to face many more enemies, right? And every time you do, I want you to remember who was the source of your strength. I want you to remember who brought the victory, right? It was me. And look to me every time. That's what he always wants us to do, brothers and sisters. He always wants to look to him. No matter what the battle is, look to him. He's the source, right? Not us, not in our striving, not when we try to figure out what to do, right? When our hearts get unsettled, it's him. We must stop and pray and call on the God of heaven, Yahweh Nissi, right, to provide what he needs to provide. And then that's the second point. It's linked. Notice what Moses says to do. First, he built an altar. Why did he build an altar? Well, he went to worship the Lord, right? And he was giving praise and thanks to the one who did bring the victory. And he named it Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. You remember what a banner is, right? Well, again, it's pointing back to the fact that Moses was serving as at that banner, but Moses is making sure that God gets all the glory here, right? Moses was not the source of their victory. It was not even the strength of the might of his prayers. It was the Lord who brought the victory. And so he wants his people to always understand the Lord is the one who brings victory. He's who we are. He's our identity, right? Remember what that banner does. It gives you identity. And it gives you courage for the battle. What gives us courage? Well, it's to know that the Lord is the source of our victory. And if we know the Lord's our source of victory, we should be greatly encouraged no matter what the battle. Well, now, maybe we should make a flag so that would remind us of that. That's something that we should lift up. No, we already have a banner. That's what I mean. We got to lift this banner up. Brothers and sisters, that banner's the cross, right? Lift up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ before us as we go, and you'll see, right, what I mean, right? Who is your identity in? Well, it's in Christ. That's who we are. And is not the victory already declared in the cross of Christ? Do you not see from whence your help comes? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's already written down in a book for us, right, that the battle is already won. Satan has already been crushed. Sin and death have already been defeated. Your enemies, the Amalekites, will be blotted out. They don't want to recognize it yet. They're still coming against you, just like they did for generations against the Israelites. But in essence, the victory is already won. And when we raise the cross of Christ and we look to it by faith, right? So I'm talking about, I don't mean you literally have to build the cross and lift it up. You can, right? But that's not, you fall into temptation. Wow, this is this, you know, symbol here that, no, it's the Lord and the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's where victory lies, right? So whatever the battle is, lift your banner, brothers and sisters. Lift your banner of the cross and look and see the source of your victory, right? He's already declared it. Now be encouraged and fight. And fight and march on and march forward, right? Brothers and sisters, the victory's already won. Let's act like it. We're not defeated. We are a victorious people if we're in Christ. Christ is our banner. Let's lift it. I'll finish with these words. This is a song, an old song you probably heard, right? Onward Christian Soldiers. This is the words of that song. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see the truth of who we are and who you are. It's always the battle, isn't it? Lord, if we're your people, then the victory's already won. Well, how's that? It's because you're the victor. You're the source of it. And you've already displayed it in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to always remember this and to lift up the banner before us as we fight. The enemy's going to come against us, Father. This is what you have allowed. and you've called us to engage in this battle. And Lord, prayer is the means by which we wrestle, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't pick up spears and clubs and guns and go out and fight the enemy. We get on our knees. We raise our hands toward heaven and we ask you, the one who has all the power, to move on the behalf of your people, knowing that victory is already won in the cross of Christ. Understanding that, having faith in that. So Lord, I pray again, as I prayed in the beginning, give us faith. Help us to see the truth and then live in light of that truth. And Lord, let us love one another. We need each other. This is a hard labor. I confess, Lord, I get weary. Praying is hard. So we need each other, Father. So help us. Help us to come alongside each other, prop each other's arms up, and lift each other up in this battle, looking to you, understanding you, you have already won the battle. You are a source of victory, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.